taught than taught. And when you stand up in front of people and you minister the word of God, the responsibility to actually be what you're ministering weighs on you very heavily. And that's why, you know, we need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for those. And so many times I'm praying for our pastors because they're doing this regularly. You know, and the way God deals with you, sometimes before you get up and minister, you have been filleted, sautéed, you know, you're just like kind of a little basket case, and then you've got to get up and, well, this is the way you lead to an overcoming life, you know, and you're just, you know, but inside, because the Holy Spirit's been dealing with you so much, it, you know, it can be really challenging on the flesh side of life. And how many of you know, we are the vessels, but we're not anointed to live this. I mean, we have to walk it out just like you do. We have to put the word of God in our hearts and walk it out. And we have to strive to be the real deal. Don't you want to be the real deal? Amen. You know, God forbid, none of us intentionally want to be hypocrites. And so we're striving to keep our hearts right. And yes, we're not, we have not all arrived. And many times when I'm teaching, you know, there's one finger pointed at you and three back at me. And I'm hearing the word of God just like you are, because we know that it's the Holy Spirit that teaches us, right? And so, you know, we don't come to hear from a man or woman. We come to hear from God, and God uses people. But people have to also be accountable to God for the word that they hear also. And so when I would spend time with God, it just seemed like I was stuck. And I couldn't hear from him in a fresh way. I wasn't sensing direction. And I realized that at the seat of everything, I was a bit stuck in my own personal life. I was not where I needed to be. And actually, I wasn't really clear what was going on. And I was just spending time with God. And I've said it around here for years, you know, I was doing my On Your Face fellowship, you know, where God, you know, help me, and I'm on my face. But still not getting the freedom that I needed to really hear from him. Does anyone relate to that? We can all go through those seasons, and sometimes it's different things going on. But what God began to deal with me on is that there was a lie that had set in, and there was a real root of unbelief that was going on in my heart. And because of some challenges going on in our personal lives and with family and different things, the devil had crept in and began to tell me that so much of what I had been doing in ministry for the last 20, 30 years had not availed anything, and I had no fruit. Yeah, that was the barrage. That was the attack. I'm being honest, and I don't know. I apologize if I'm being too honest today. Kind of confessions of a pastor here. But because some things had not manifested and were not happening like I felt like it was time for it to happen. And have you been there? Do you understand? And so, but what God began to do, and praise God, I went downstairs. My husband was watching TV. You know, they're so spiritual. They get it from God in a minute, you know, and I'm up there for hours and hours, you know. But I just sat down on the couch, and I said, can you mute it? You know, can you turn it off? No, and I said, honey, I just need you to pray for me. And it just spilled out. It was like the Holy Spirit helped me kind of identify the lie, and I just needed to get it out. And he is so amazing. He put his arm around me. He prayed for me, and then we prayed over some situations, and God graciously came in. But on the tail end of that, what God did was he just opened my heart to see how deadly, I'm not coming through very good, sorry, how deadly that unbelief is. And so I'm calling this the deadly sin of unbelief, the deadly sin. Because I'll tell you, the devil is after your faith. He's after your faith, ladies. Because with your faith, you are limitless. There is no demon in hell. There is no person on the planet that can withstand your faith unless you back off and you quit believing. And so that's what the enemy is really here for. He is here to steal your faith. That's what every trial is really all about. Job went through all his trials.
And the whole tactic, even his wife was saying, curse God and die. The whole reason that Satan attacked Job, the whole reason he attacks us, is he wants us to get to the place that we basically curse God and die. We say, this doesn't work. We throw up our hands and say, it doesn't work. And so we just back off of believing and nothing happens. But I'm like Peter. Where else can I go? Are you with me? Lord, where else can I go? I've got to stay in this fight till we win. I've got to stay. What else can we do but believe him? He alone is true. He alone is God. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. And Satan is the father of all lies. Amen? He is the father of all lies. John 8:44 says that that Satan is the liar and the father of all lies. He's a liar. And he comes with a lie. And many times it's shrouded in a certain amount of truth or facts, you might say. Maybe something hasn't happened in your life or something happened wrong. Many times it's crisis that comes. And, you know, crisis is something where, you know, you're walking along. You're just doing life. You're loving Jesus. You're coming to girlfriends. You're going to church. You're doing everything right. You're seeing a certain amount of answered prayer. And you're just having a good time kind of tiptoeing through the tulips. And then something happens that reels you around. Or pulls the rug out from under you and you are flat on your bottom going, what happened? I was praying. I was doing this. I was doing that. And what the enemy likes to do at that moment is to come in with self-pity. And that's what this whole thing was shrouded with me. I thought I was doing so good. God, why is this happening to me? And that self-pity is so shrouded in unbelief that it stops the power of God. Amen? John 10:10 says that the thief does not come. The only reason he comes is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life. Say it louder, ladies. Life. He said, I have come that you might have life and that you may have it, that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. And it is the will of God for us to have an abundant life in every area. And our pastors have so fitly defined success around this church. We're not just get rich sort of people, because a lot of rich people are very miserable. But we're talking about prosperity and fulfillment in every area of our life, where we're at peace with God. And our hearts are right with God, and we're moving forward, and he's working in our lives. You know, I've said it before, but we are in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You realize that, right? We have a personal relationship with him, where he walks with us and talks with us. And he wants to lead us into a place of abundance in our life, where working for him, doing what he says, being led by his spirit, we see the fruit that he wants us to have in our lives. Amen? Amen. And that fruit in Jesus is only productive. It's only growth. It's only life. Everything of the enemy is death and failure. Amen? Deuteronomy 30:19 says, I call heaven and earth to witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. So he's told us to choose life. We have a choice. And we can stay in the pity party. We can stay down. We can stay with the enemy just lying to us. Or we can say, no, I'm choosing life. Devil, you are a liar. And I'm going forward in God. Faith is an unlimited force that can move mountains. Now, We've used this scripture around here before, but in Matthew 17:20 it says, so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, this is the situation that we just read last week, where the disciples could not get the demon cast out of this child. Anyways, I'll get to more on that in a minute, but look at what this says. He says, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed. You'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Now, we're not about just moving the San Bernardino Mountains. But when there is something going on in your life that's as big as a mountain, you need it moved. And I'll tell you, as big as that mountain might be, as harshly full of granite as it might be, and hard as it might be, it cannot resist the seed of a little plant growing up through it. And the seed of your faith will move that mountain. And that's why he likens it to a mustard seed, the smallest of seeds. And he says that that God will provide seed for the sower. So when we spend time in his word and his promises, he gives us the seed of his word, and then we believe it in our hearts, and that faith rises and begins to move that mountain. Amen? Amen. With the seed of God's word, you can move a mountain, and the devil knows that. He knows that. And so you're a dangerous threat to his kingdom. Everybody say, I'm dangerous. You're actually dangerous to the devil. He doesn't care really so much about you per se, but he hates the Father. And who is the object of the Father's love? We are. And it's just like when someone hurts our kids, it's kind of like, talk about me, talk about my husband, don't talk about my kids. Well, I don't like when you talk about my husband either, but nobody talks about him. No, I'm teasing. But anyway. But the Father God loves us. We are the objects of his love. And so when the enemy attacks us and we are suffering, the Bible says he's easily touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And he even so identified with us that he walked this existence out in a human body so he could totally feel and know what we're going through. So many times I kind of imagine Jesus sitting next to Father God and at his right hand and kind of nudging him and going, Father, mercy, mercy, Dad. It's tough down there. Trust me, it's tough. You know? And that beautiful woman was wiping my feet with her hair. You know? I thought about it, but I didn't sin, Father. I'm touched with what they're going through. It's tough. Cut them a break. He understands what we're going through. And he loves us. And the devil hates us. So we've got to be wise and know that when he's attacking us with unbelief and fear and the hesitancy to want to draw back and pull back, that it's because you've become a threat to his kingdom and he wants to stop you. But I tell you, we're learning too much around here. Amen? We're learning too much around here. And you know, the ultimate goal is that we're being conformed to the image of Jesus. That is our mission statement. More than even winning souls to Christ, we are being conformed to his image. And as we do that, and as we are a light to the world, he is using us to bring people into the kingdom. Amen? Amen. So it's not, he's not just, you know, wanting to use you to get people saved, and he doesn't really care about you. He wants to do a work in you so that you glorify him and your life speaks loudly of what he can do in other people's lives. So in becoming more like him, we've got to walk like him. We've got to talk like him. We've got to believe like him. And he always believed. Amen. Well, let's look at unbelief a little bit more. In Mark 6, 5 through 7, you know, it says that Jesus went over to the area of Nazareth. And he was raised in Nazareth. He was homeboy there. Yeah, Nazareth was his turf. He was raised there. And so he was the carpenter's kid. And we know Mary, and we know his brothers and sisters. And actually, you know, Mary, her reputation is a little fuzzy. So here he is in Nazareth, and it says that he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people. Fred Price says that that means a few sick people with minor ailments. He laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. A few people with colds and flu got healed. But no paralyzed people came up off of beds. No limbs grew out like he did in other areas. It says, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Now I want Jesus to marvel at what he's doing in my life. That would be a nice thought. But when he couldn't do any mighty works there, he kind of went, wow. He marveled at their unbelief. Now he's God here. And many times we say, oh, God can do anything. Well, yes and no. He is God. And yes, he can do anything. But he has set it up that we have a free will. And he will not, through a choice of his own, based on his character, which is only truth and righteousness, he will not override our free will. We're created in his image. We're not like the angels that just automatically praise him. We have a choice. And he's designed us that way. And so, if we don't believe him, he cannot override that unbelief and just zap us and make us be healed. Ain't going to happen. And that's why we emphasize around here so much being in the Word, getting in the Word. Let the Word get into you. I almost feel like I've got one string and that's all I do is pluck it. But that is the principle that causes you to go from defeat and unbelief and fear to strong and overcoming and seeing prayers answered. It's the Word of God that's sown in your heart. So it says he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circle. He traveled around in a circuit teaching. The cure for unbelief is the Word of God. The cure for unbelief is the Word of God. Now, the Bible says not to forsake the assembling of the saints together. And we know that God has placed pastors and teachers and evangelists in the body of Christ for our development, for our edification. So when we come to Girlfriends, when we come to church and we hear the anointed Word of God going forth, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. That's how faith comes. It comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But then once you hear the Word of God, you have got to purpose to do it. Or else James says that if you only hear the Word and you don't do it, you can actually deceive yourself. You can sit there week after week and nod your head and say, oh, yeah, that's a familiar scripture. Boy, Pastor Sue's just using a lot of familiar scriptures today. I heard that. I know that scripture. I can quote it. I just quoted it to somebody else. But if it's not working in your life, then you really don't know it. And the fact of the matter is it's only the Word of God that we are living that we actually know. Do I hear an amen? Do I hear an amen? Well, in Mark 16, verse 14, it says, later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked unbelief. He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. You know, Mary and all the girls, first at the tomb, saw that he was raised from the dead and went and told the rest of the apostles and disciples, and they didn't believe them. And so Jesus, it says, he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. Now, I don't want to get rebuked by Jesus. I've had some very intense fellowship with him. But to really look in his eyes and have him rebuke you, he did it because of their unbelief, because they did not believe the word that went forth about him. So God deals harshly with unbelief. He knows that if we yield to it, it will stop us. It will stymie our growth. It will cause us to be unproductive in the kingdom of God. And he's got a job to do. And he's only got us. Is there anybody out there today? And so we have to see unbelief as something that, God, I'm going to choose to believe. I'm going to choose to believe. And you know what I love about faith? It puts us all on the same playing field. We are all on the same playing field. It doesn't matter what your background was or wasn't. It doesn't matter where you're at. Praise God, around in this country, we're not even dealing with a caste system. But we can believe God. And if we will do it without limits and believe him for the healing of our family, the restoration of our family, the healing of our minds, the finances that we're facing, if we will believe him and look to his word and give him faith, he will move in our lives and we will have what we desire. Amen. And what he desires for us, actually. So what we have to do is we have to find the promises and then choose to believe them. We have to find the promises and choose to believe them. As I said earlier, we've got to choose life. Romans 4, 19 through 21 says, "And not being weak in faith," is talking about Abraham here, "he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb." Look at verse 20. "He did not waver at the promise of God." Many of us are tempted to, "Oh my gosh, God, that's just too much. I don't know if I could believe you for that." But he said he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able, and I like to say, and willing. We all know God's able, but he is willing to perform. So we're not to waver at the promises of God in unbelief, but be strengthened in faith. And it says how? The implication is by giving glory to God. By giving glory to God. And so we're to choose to believe his word. He ministers the word of God to us. We get in the word of God. We hear the word of God preached. And faith comes to our heart and we believe. Amen? And talking about Israel, when they were hardening their hearts toward the gospel, Romans 11, 22 through 24 says, "Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity, but toward you goodness." He's talking about the Jews that did not receive Jesus or had not yet. "If you continue in his goodness." Then it says, "Otherwise you will also be cut off. And they also," listen to this, "if they do not continue in unbelief." If they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Talking about when Israel comes back to the Lord. But he says here, if they do not continue in unbelief. Maybe you're convicted today that there's areas that you're not believing God for, that you've backed off, or you've felt like it's just been so long. He hasn't answered that. God, why? And maybe you've been tempted to get into a pity party where, you know, that's a party no one comes to. You know that, right? And he's saying, do not continue in unbelief. Don't continue in unbelief. But begin to believe him. Now, in John 8, 24, it says, "Therefore I said to you that if you die in your that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." You know, when we receive Jesus, some people say, you know, when you receive Jesus, you have to confess all your sins. I think my list would have been too long. But when you make Jesus the Lord of your life, you don't confess all your sins. You repent of sin, you turn up from sin, and you make Jesus the Lord of your life. You give him lordship over your life, and the Bible says that you're born again. So, when you receive Jesus, all your sins are remitted. They're all washed away. But now, listen to this. If you don't do that, all your sins are retained to you. So really, the only sin that causes people to go to hell is the sin of unbelief. Because they believe not on me. It's the sin of unbelief. So it's nasty. It's nasty. It's the personality of the devil. It is anything diametrically opposed to the love of God, the goodness of God, faith in his word that is toward us and that he wants for our lives. Amen? Well, then, in looking at actually the story that Pastor Deborah shared with us last week, I'd like to take you there again to Mark 9, 14 through 29. And I want to look at this. And we're going to see some real keys here. Because you're going to see that with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. Starting with verse 14, he said, "And when he came to the disciples," talking about Jesus, "he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them." They're probably giving him a bad time. Yeah, you think you can get demons cast out? You know, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were always lurking about. It says, "Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?' Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not.'" That's where Pastor Deborah talked about, you know, the need for fasting along with prayer. Let's go on to verse 19. "He answered him and said, 'O faithless generation.'" Doesn't this sound like a rebuke? He says, "O faithless generation." In Matthew 17, he says, it gives the same account. He said, "O faithless and perverse generation." That's what he called them. He says, "How long will I be with you?" This is like a rhetorical question. "How long shall I bear with you?" That word "bear" means to endure. "How long will I endure this? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Now here's this child having this epileptic fit on the ground. And Jesus proceeds to turn to the father and talk to him about his faith. I'm like, hey, the kid's having a bad time down there. But Jesus wanted to get the father into a place of faith so that he had the right to minister to his son. Look at this. Verse 21. "So he asked the father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood.' And often he," talking about the devil, he realized it was demonic. "And often he has thrown him both in the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything." Somebody else came to Jesus and said, "Master, if you will, I know you can." We don't doubt his ability, but so many times we doubt his willingness based on our performance, based on our behavior. But ladies, you're his daughters. He loves you. If you've done something wrong, repent of it. Get it out of the way. Don't let the devil tell you that your prayers are answered because you've been good enough. You've been coming to church often enough. That is a lie. You're born again of the Spirit of God. You're in God's family, and you do not answer to the devil for your life. So if there's sin, you repent. You receive your forgiveness. But he came to Jesus, and he said, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." See, it wasn't just the kid. This was the father. Don't we ache when our kids are in pain? Oh, my gosh, the times that we've stood in faith or our kids with certain diseases or situations. And it's a problem for both of us. He says, "Have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, he said, "You know, if you can, Jesus, help us. Have mercy on us." Jesus turned it right back around. Because I'm God. The ability is not the issue here. God can do anything and desires to do anything. What is stopping the power, ladies? Let's take a hard look today, not to condemnation, but to say, "God, I'm stepping up. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to trust you." He says, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe." That's what God's saying this today. Hear this, ladies. He's saying it to me. He's saying it to you. If you can believe. I'm God. There's no power shortage in heaven. My willingness has already been displayed in that I, you know, at this time he hadn't gone to the cross, but he knew he was headed there. He came to the world because he loved the world. He loved us when we were the rankest of sinners. He cannot prove his love to us anymore. He said, "With with my life, with the fact that I've died on the cross and rose from the dead, with that, will I not also freely give you all things? Giving you my life. Anything else is tiddlywinks. Amen? Do you hear it, ladies? Are we hearing it this morning? He says, if you can believe, all things are possible for her who believes. Did you hear it? I'm not seeing the facial changes I want to see. If you believe, daughter, if you believe, sister, if you believe, mama, if you believe, grandma, if you believe, he can do it all. He was the same God that walked on water when he was in Nazareth. Why couldn't he do the mighty works? Are you here? He's God. He's on the inside of us by his Spirit. He wants to do limitless things through us. He says, if you can believe, all things are possible for her who believes. What are you faced with today? What's that impossible thing that's in front of you that maybe you've been standing in faith for 20 years? Maybe it's something that has been more recent and it's in that category called crisis, and it just caused you to reel. A death of a loved one. A major disappointment from a spouse. I minister to you, ladies. The women on staff, we minister to many of you, ladies. And our hearts break with you. Because we're living in a fallen world. And this area has been ravaged by the enemy. But yet, in this great darkness, our lights are shining bright. And God wants to show himself strong. And so he says, if you can believe, all things, everybody say all things are possible for her who believes. All things. Say, I believe. Louder, I believe. Get it in your heart, I believe. All things are possible to me. Because I believe. It's not because you're good enough, not because you're smart enough, not because you know the Greek on all these scriptures, but it's because you believe. And it puts us on a loving level playing field, and the devil cannot resist that faith. Amen? Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said in tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And that's where I was that night when I went downstairs to my husband. I said, honey, I've been pressing in and pressing in. Pray with me. And I was honest before God. God, help my unbelief. And he prayed, and I got my deliverance. Help, many times we have to say, God, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and enter him no more. And the spirit cried out. It had been a mute spirit, but it cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. And I'll tell you, ladies, you want to tune up spiritually? I know we've been advocating a lot around here lately, but try fasting. Try just crucifying the flesh. Tell yourself no to caffeine for a few days. See how loud your body screams. Ooh. But what ministered to me, it says, this kind can come out by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And for me, he was speaking about unbelief here. This kind, this unbelief cannot come out but by prayer and fasting. See, the disciples did not get the results they wanted because they hadn't really been in prayer and fasting. They just thought, well, he's given us his name, told us to go do stuff, so hey, we're going to do it. But they weren't spiritually sensitive and tuned up and full of faith like they needed to be. And so that kind, that unbelief, had to have been dealt with prayer and fasting. And that's what God will do in your heart. Amen? So what has you stuck today? What has caused you to maybe step away from the presence of God or not feel and sense his presence and to see him working in your life, that you're not excited about the things of God and to stand? It could be an area of unbelief. Let the Holy Spirit show you. You can pray as that father prayed, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And then, you know, I was reading over in Job, good old Job, chapter 42, verse 10. You know, he went through so much. You know, this is a man I want to meet when I get to heaven, because through all he went through, the Bible says that he never sinned with his mouth. That's amazing. You know, he had his best friends telling him all kinds of weird stuff and trying to make him feel guilty for what was going on in his life, and implying that he had some deep, dark sin in his life. And yet, Job had kept his heart before God, and he was puzzled by all this. But he never doubted God. He never said, why me, God? He never sinned with his mouth, the Bible says. And then it says in verse 10, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So in getting delivered from unbelief, we see that we need the word of God in our hearts. Satan's a liar. We don't believe his lies. Faith is an unlimited force that we need to tap into. And we know that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. The cure for unbelief is his word. But as we meditate on the word of God, we need to choose to believe it. Choose to believe it. Just make that adjustment. Just make that choice. God, I believe. Your feelings might tell you that it's not happening. But you say, shut up, feelings. Shut up, devil. I believe God's word. His word is true. So we meditate on his word, and we choose to believe the promises that he's given us. And then we pray for God to help us with our unbelief. If we're stuck and we're in this place where we're just not getting, for whatever reasons, we're in the word, but there's maybe a lie that we haven't quite seen exposed, and to know how to identify it. And then pray for others, as Job did. When he began to pray for his friends and ask God to forgive his friends for the way they pointed things back to God and shed doubt and unbelief toward God, he got his deliverance. So ask God to help you with your unbelief. Pray for others, and you'll get delivered from that deadly sin of unbelief. Did you get something today? Praise God. Praise God. Well, at your table talk that's at your tables. Yes.
Was that amazing? So good. Because I think, and it's 10:36, so I'm just going to take a few minutes. Is that all right? Because I want you to stay with me. Okay. God is doing something. I can tell you that God is doing something because God's doing something in me. And God's doing something in my husband. And so momentum is the movement of power, right? It's actually a moving force. You're moving. And when we shut everything down last year, it was because God spoke to my husband and said, I want you to stop everything. He didn't tell him why until we were in the midst of the year. And then he said, you need a Sabbath rest. I want you to put eyes on everything that you're doing and evaluate what you're doing. And then Jim didn't have any vision or anything for us as we were all waiting for him to tell us. 2012, it was New Year's Eve. And if I've told you this, forgive me, but do you mind if I tell you this story? Because you're part of this church. So I'm frustrated praying and asking God, you know, to please, because Jim hadn't heard anything from God. And then New Year's Eve was Sunday. New Year's Eve was Saturday night, and New Year's Day was Sunday. So Sunday night, we had a prayer meeting. We just, hi there, Rose, it's so good to see you. We had a prayer meeting, and Jim came into the office as we're praying before the prayer meeting. We had the Sunday night service, and he said to Dan, Pastor Dan was organizing it. He said, I don't want to pray. Don't ask me to come up. I'm done. I'm finished. I don't want you to, you know, because one pastor was going to pray for this. One pastor was going to pray for this. They were organizing it. And he said, I don't want to do a thing. And we said, fine, just sit there. We won't ask you to pray. So he's on the front row. Dan starts the night and Jim jumps up and off we went into the year of the shout because he heard from God. And he carried us in, and God spoke to Jim and told us what to do. Now, I know I've lived with this man for 33 years, going on 34 years now. I'm in my 34th year. I know that my husband hears from God. I live with him. I know who he is. I know his strengths, and I know his weaknesses. And I know that this man was ordained of God to pastor this church, and I know he hears from God. The proof is in the pudding. So when he began to tell us that this is the year of the shout, and he said he just heard from God, we didn't know that we were going. We gave it to the team. We gave it that night. And then the team took it, iron sharpens iron, and the team began to get the vision of God for what they wanted and what God wanted them to do in their ministries. And that's how it works. You see, one person has a part, but we don't have it all. We have it all together. Right? I can't do this without you, and you can't do this without me. We have it all. And that's when the year of the shout and the graphics department came up, and we started seeing everything, and Monica made a video, and we all went, oh my gosh, and it just all started, and now we are in momentum. Remember, last year shut down, big machine to shut down. Now we got to grind it up and get going, because God knew what was ahead of us, and God knew that we were going to need that Sabbath rest for what we have ahead of us. Are you with me? Therefore, I know God is doing something. And I know that these messages on faith are very important to us because God needs to get us in an atmosphere of faith so that we can believe in what God needs us to believe in. Because without that, it's not going to happen like Jesus of Nazareth could do no mighty works in his own hometown. Why? Because of unbelief. Right? Unbelief. So, Pastor, I teach you last week about the superconductor, the power of God, and a plug. I don't have a plug in front of me, but a plug, just a plug. Here's a plug. This plug, we'll plug it back in before we leave. This plug has two ends to it, does it not? It plugs into a source of power, and that power flows through this wire into this instrument, so this instrument can do what it needs to do, right? So God's teaching us how to plug in. Right? I know that's a simplistic illustration, but sometimes we need to see things. We've got to plug in to heaven so the power of God and the will of God and the vision of God for our individual families and our corporate vision of where we live, our nation, and this planet, that the kingdom of God and the power of God can flow from heaven, the will of God at the throne of God, through into us to make the sound and sing the song and be the harmony and the symphony and the power of God on this earth. We are the body of Christ. Without us, it ain't gonna happen. God has confined himself to that, as Pastor Sue said. So what I want to ask you, Pastor Sue, and what I want to say is that for me, as I'm listening to this, the challenge is not that we don't think he can do it. The challenge is the assurance of faith that drops into my spirit that I say, ah, I got it. And I can pray the prayer of faith and I can begin now to step into it. Does anybody else have that problem? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Yes, but faith also has other ways of coming. Did you know that? He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12. He writes faith on my heart. He etches it in my spirit. He's the power plug. So I want to ask you a question. What are you believing God for? You don't have to answer me. I want you to ask yourselves. What are you believing for? Individually? Corporately, with your family? Is it, I hope you're answering yourself. Because if you're not believing for something, I'm going to come down and I'm going to slap you to wake you up. Are you hearing what I'm saying? God wants us to move forward. Now, this is a year of the shout. This is a year where God wants to do the impossible in our lives. And that's why I came up here. Because I want to encourage you at these tables today that these are not just girly messages so that we can all just come together and do what we need to do. Girls, God needs his girls in faith and online with him, plugged in. He needs us plugged in, 2012. He needs us plugged in. I am telling you, God is doing something in my spirit and my husband's spirit. And there are things on the inside of us that have now dropped on the inside of us. And we are now in a momentum of faith and we see it. We see it. And until you see it, until you are assured of it, until you embrace it, and until you begin to speak it, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, it's not going to happen. So Pastor Sue, great message, Sue. Great, incredible word of God. I want to challenge you with what's coming to this church to get into these messages because God is doing something. And yes, our husbands and the men of this church are the head. There is no doubt about it, but we are the neck that turns the head. We're the neck. We're the neck. Girls, without the women of God online in faith, I'm going to tell you something. It ain't going to happen. It is not going to happen. And some of you don't believe it. You have had so much crap, and it's been so long. So long that you don't want to pray anymore and you don't want to believe anymore because you've been disappointed and it hasn't happened. And I'm here to wake you up and say, get ready. Get ready. Something is up in the spirit realm. And if you'll plug in, it's going to happen. Plug back in. I mean it. Plug back in. Do what you used to do and you're not doing now. Sue, you said you were stuck. I know. I was stuck. Mm-hmm. I know exactly what Sue's talking about. That's why I'm talking to you. We are your leaders. We know stuck. And we know that we don't want to talk about stuck because we shouldn't be stuck, but everybody gets stuck. It's called pruning. A tree does not always produce. There's times to rest. There's times to prune. To everything, there is a time and a season and a purpose under heaven. Everything. Girls, we've been in a season. We are in a new season. Plug in. And God wants to drop the faith that it's going to take for you to believe it in. It's not your work, but it is faith. Faith appropriates grace. Grace gets it done, right? God wants to drop it into your spirit. Now, one more thing, and I'm going to get you to the tables. Sue, you said at the beginning about self-pity. Do you have your mic on?
Okay,
yes, good.
I do.
Self-pity. Mm-hmm. You were in self-pity.
Yes.
Can we just take a minute to talk about that? Because that's a sneaky thing. And I wrote down on my notes,
yeah.
Sue.
Yeah.
Gosh, I hope I'm not babbling,
no,
but I don't
no,
care.
No,
I know I'm speaking by the Spirit to the women here. This
yeah.
is my job.
Uh-huh.
Where's my notes?
Yeah.
Listen,
yeah.
This is what I wrote down when Sue said this. Self-pity, I wrote down, unbelief hides itself in self-pity.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
What's self-pity? And immediately the Spirit of God showed me. Just turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. Is this all right? This
yeah,
is
yeah,
called
no,
one prophet yeah. getting up after
yeah,
another
yeah.
one speaks.
That's good.
Can we just have a little Bible study
yeah,
right now?
That's good.
Go to Matthew 16, 23.
23, okay.
Jesus has just asked Jesus, who do men say that I am? Upon this rock I'll build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So who has Peter just heard from?
God. God.
Mm-hmm. He goes on to say, and upon this rock of revelation, that I am Messiah King, and I am the fulfillment of all that God has promised. Upon this rock,
I will build my church, my ecclesia, my governing authority, delegated from the top down, plugging into heaven, and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He goes on then, and off they go. It's all one thought. It's all one event. And now they're traveling, talking about self-pity. And Jesus begins to tell them that he's going to Jerusalem and that he's going to suffer.
Amazing.
Read it to me in verse 23.
Well,
verse 22. Read verse 22.
21 says, "For that time, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day."
Now stop. What has Peter's just heard from heaven, has he not?
Yes.
He's gotten a revelation, has he not?
Yes.
Now, Jesus is telling him truth. Verse 21, and what happens?
"Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you.'"
Okay, stop. Now, is Peter, does he have good intent? Right? I'm talking about self-pity. So, go on. What does Jesus do with this voice?
"But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me.'"
Stop. Get behind me who?
Satan.
Who's he talking to?
Peter.
But who's he talking to?
Peter.
Come here, precious. Come up here. Just come up here. You be Peter, and I'm Jesus, right? Now just say, "Far be it from you, Lord." You can't do that. Get behind me, Satan. Who's he talking to?
Peter.
Who's here in front of him?
Peter.
Peter is in front of him. Is he not?
Right.
Is there any scripture that says that Satan is standing behind him?
No.
Is Satan appearing to him like in the Mount of Temptation when Satan comes to him? Where he's talking to Peter. And he's rebuking Satan. Thank you. You did a great job, even though you're much too pretty to ever be a Peter. Look, can the devil talk to you?
Yes.
Can the devil talk through you?
Yes.
And can you not know that the devil's talking through you?
Mm-hmm.
I'm talking about self-pity. Now, what did Jesus say?
He said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me." For you.
You're an offense?
"For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men."
Okay, right there is a definition of self-pity. "For you are not mindful of the things of God." Mindful of the things of God, but of the things of
man.
So self-pity hides. Unbelief hides in self-pity. When I fill my mind with the things of men and not the things of God.
Mm-hmm.
So you and I need an assurance of faith. It has to drop in my heart so that I know, when I know that I know that I know, I can pray.
Mm-hmm.
Until that time, it's hope.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Hope is drawing the picture in my spirit. I can get stuck. Mm-hmm. I can be in a long period where nothing's happening.
Mm-hmm.
Circumstances can get worse. And faith hasn't dropped in my heart yet. It's still a hope. I can barely see it, and then it gets clearer and clearer and clearer. And as I begin to press in, and I begin to hear the plan of God, and faith begins to drop in my heart, then something happens on the inside of me, and I can believe. It's the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It doesn't always come instantly, girls. It can be a long journey between what you begin to see and hope for and when faith drops in your heart. But when faith drops in your heart, you know that you know that you know that you know that it is yours, thus saith the Lord. And when hell comes against you, you do not stop. So self-pity is a huge enemy to faith dropping into your heart. And I wanted you to see that today because it's subtle. It's so subtle, and it's so easy to get mindful of the things of men. That's our everyday world. and not be mindful of the things of God. And if it happened to Jesus through Peter, mm-hmm. it can happen to you and I all the time through wanting to comfort, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. through wanting to console, mm-hmm. through wanting to make somebody feel good and have empathy with them. Mm-hmm. Listen, the best thing we can do for each other is give each other the word of faith.
Amen.
That says, no, that's not what God says. This is what God says. Let's pray. Mm-hmm. Let's believe. Amen. And I'm going to help you get through this.
Amen.
That's what we need here, because God is doing something and he's asking us to plug in because he needs us to get the plan of God for 2012 into this place.
Amen.
And in our lives. So we're going to get you to the tables. I've said more than enough. But Sue, amazing, amazing teaching.
Thank you.
I just wanted you to know, mm-hmm. Pastor Sue, that the devil is such a liar when he says you don't have any fruit. There are kids that are pastors on staff here because of the fruit of your lives. You have developed this church. People come to this church because of the children's ministry, not because of Pastor Jim or Debbie. And when God is doing anything at this church, he's doing something, he's doing part of it or a massive part of it, or sometimes all of it through Pastor Mike and Pastor Sue. And I just want to give honor to where honor's due. And Sue, as you go to be that speaker at this conference, we just want to bless you because we're sharing you with them. And so just stretch your hand out. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you for the anointing of God on this woman of God. She has taught us and she has loved us and she's brought us through, brought our children through. And Lord, I just ask that the anointing and the gift on her life would be released in such a way, Lord, that these women will see what they've not seen, hear what they've not heard, understand what they've not been able to understand. And Lord, that there would be a manifestation of the power of God and the anointing of God like never before, in Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus. We bless the women at that conference. We ask, God, that you show up and that they're never the same. Lord, we just pray for them now. We've never met them, but we love them and we send our love. And I thank you, Father, that you're using our Pastor Sue in such a wonderful way, in Jesus' name. Amen? So to the tables. Let's believe God.